In your Bible, where you turned a moment ago, Hebrews chapter 12, we're going to read there in just a few minutes. But today, as we begin, I just want to ask you to focus your mind on this reality, this Thanksgiving. This is an all shook up Thanksgiving. Don't you agree? All shook up. You don't have to look very far in many parts of our life in America, in music or literature, poems or novels, to find the shook up world we live in. All shook up. When we began this year of 2020, we had no idea, did we, that every aspect of life was going to be turned upside down. You agree with that? Nod your head. We just did not know. Remember back to January of 2020, when that play on word was so popular? New theme for the new year. We're all going to have 2020 vision in 2020. Remember that? Well, we haven't had any vision because we could not see. We didn't expect what has happened to us to happen to us. We're living in a world where we can't see tomorrow. We can't. We're kind of shook up about what's going on in our world. Turns out we didn't see anything right as we predicted. Nothing turned out the way we thought. Everything's been different, dangerous, disappointing, discouraging, even deadly. So where is God in all of this? What are we to do? How are we to go on, move forward, and find Thanksgiving when we're having all shook up Thanksgiving? You know, when you look around at references in the society about the word shook, you find all kind of shaking going on. Remember that song? All kind of shaking going on, a whole lot of shaking going on. How about this one? Shake, rattle, and roll. How about this one? You shake my nerves and you rattle my brain. Love's enough to drive a man insane. Now, some of you have been there, some of you want to be there, but the point is that that can happen. Oh, what about James Bond? Shaken, I stirred. And I hope, and I really mean this, that James Bond, Sean Connery, bonded with the Savior, so he'll be in that roll call with Christ in heaven. I remember my coach Hart saying the same thing that coaches have said in sports for years and years and years. When an athlete gets hurt, the coach invariably says, shake it off. I don't feel a thing. Shake it off. Well, that's what we're going to have to learn to do in our world. Shake it off. In fact, in the Bible, I just brought you some cultural references. What about in the Bible? How many shakings up go on in the Bible? From Genesis to Revelation and Revelations. Revelation. David said, I will never be shaken because God is my fortress. That'd be a good truth for us to learn and memorize and say often, I will never be shaken for God is my fortress. In the book of Psalms as well, the Bible says those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be shaken but endures forever. You remember the story of the Apostle Paul when he was on an island after a shipwreck and in the fire they built to get warm after being drenched in the seas? A viper rose up and struck him with poisonous venom. And the Bible says, what did he do? He shook him off. He shook him off with no ill effects. God protected him. And even that. The Bible, however, says that God's going to shake the nations. Let me say that again. God is going to, or God is, shaking the nations right now. In fact, we're told that the earth, meaning the habitation of earth, will be thoroughly shaken. Thoroughly shaken. Not just a little shaken, but shaken, shaken. We're also told that the foundations of the mountains will shake. God made them. He can do what he wants to with them. The Bible says that even the heavenly bodies in the sky at one point will be shaken. That's in the future, maybe nearby. The heavenly bodies will be shaken. When Jesus died and he was on the cross, the Bible tells us that his enemies walked by or strutted by, shaking their heads at him as a means, a display, a demonstration of derision and disgust with him. And when Jesus died, the Bible tells us that the rocks were split open, the tombs were split open, and the earth shook the moment he died. Yeah, there's been a lot of shaking going on for a long, long time. And we're in the midst of shaking right now. On Sunday, when Jesus was resurrected, the angel appeared. And when the men who were guarding the tomb saw the angel, they shook and stood like they were dead. They were so shook. When Paul and Silas got put in prison for being Christians, and they began to sing those songs of praise, and God rescued them, the Bible says that the prison foundations were shaken and the door popped open. And Paul and Silas escaped. And I'm just giving you a few biblical references. I had about 50. Thank God I'm not going to read them all right now. But I had quite a few. I had to choose between the ones I've given you today. Oh, yes. And the church. The church. At Pentecost and after Pentecost, where the church met, the Bible says in the book of Acts, the place was shaken where they were. Shaken by the power of God. So the Bible tells us that the world will be shook up. So I want to ask you this question. Are you shook? Are you shook up? Are you stressed out? Are you finding things strenuous, difficult, hard to accept? You keep wondering why and how and who and what, when and where. Well, that's natural. You're human. You're entitled to do that. But thank God there's a word from God that tells us we can live in a shaken up world, shaken up world, a shook up world without being shook up ourselves. We can. Because we have a God who helps us to remain unshaken during all of this time. And one reason for that is we are told in Hebrews chapter 12 something very exciting about what we have been given, but it also tells us there's more shaking coming. Now I know we're all praying for the COVID to end, and let's continue praying. We're all going to be saying, thank God, thank the scientists, thank the men and women who've worked so hard to help us, protect us during this time. We've helped each other to protect one another. But there's more coming. So look there at Hebrews chapter 12. Notice what it says. Hebrews chapter 12, beginning at we'll start at verse 25. 25. See to it that you do not refuse him who speaks. Speaking of God. Don't refuse to listen to God when he speaks. If they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, and he's referring to history now, when Moses warned the people, when God warned the people, and they didn't listen, he said, if they refused him who warned them on earth, how much less will we if we turn away from him who warns us from heaven? At that time, his voice shook the earth. By the way, this time was the time when God gave the Ten Commandments and chose Israel to be his nation of nations as a display to the world of God's power. At that time, his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised. So now we're looking into the future. You see that word promised? This is something promised for the future. And now he has promised once more, I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. The words once more indicate the removing of what can be shaken. That is, created things. There's nothing created that can't be shaken loose. We know that now. He goes on to say, so that what cannot be shaken may remain. So there are two categories of things on earth. Things that can be shaken, and things that cannot be shaken. So let's continue on now, verse 28. Here's my true text this morning. Therefore, as we've said many times, anytime you see the word therefore, you ask yourself, what's it there for? Well, it's there to help us get a truth. Here's what it is. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful. Gratitude. Let us be thankful. And so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe. The word there means awesome fear. For our God is a consuming fire. What an amazing passage of scripture this is. That God will shake what can be shaken, and what cannot be shaken will remain. And the Bible tells us that we are to be thankful that there's a God who cannot be shaken. God can't change. God won't change. So let us give thanks. By the way, true gratitude is a rarity. It's rare. Real, constant gratitude. You remember the story in the Bible? One day Jesus, walking along, saw a group of 10 lepers. They had to be ostracized because their disease was contagious. They called out to him to heal them. He did. He healed all 10 of them. Quite a bit of time passed. One of them came back and said, thank you. And Jesus asked the same question you would have asked. Well, where are the other 9? Maybe that's a pretty good ratio. 1 out of 10 people is really, truly grateful for all the things we've been bestowed upon, have bestowed upon us in America. A lot of times, when people get what they want, they don't come back. They just leave. They feel entitled. He owed me that. I deserve that. I should have gotten that. I shouldn't be having these troubles. I shouldn't be having these problems. So they feel justified in saying, no thank yous, no gratitude. Jesus proved it here with this example. And so the Bible tells us, let us give thanks and let us worship God acceptably, with reverence and awe. And then we have that thunderbolt. And I'm going to come to that last. There's a thunderbolt right after this saying, be thankful and worshiping God acceptably with reverence and awe. And that is because our God is a consuming fire. What a thunderbolt. Now, how does that fit? We'll get to that in a few minutes. So let's see what the Bible tells us. We are to worship God acceptably with reverence and awe. In other words, because we have received the kingdom of God, one of the stabilizing factors of our life that helps us not to be shook is to put our faith in the unshaken nature of God, because God cannot be shaken. We are to be worshipful. Worship is so important, because who you worship is who you become like. What you worship is what you become like. What you think causes you to worship who you worship. And the Bible tells us we are to worship God. Worship God. So I want you to remember something. That Jesus said he is seeking those who worship him in spirit and in truth. I've said many times to Christians throughout the ministry of the years that the only worship that ever happens in church, the only worship that ever happens, regardless of the message or the music or the crowd or whatever's going on or the season, the only worship that ever happens, happens in your heart, or it doesn't happen. It's got to be real in you. Worshipful. So God has a kingdom. And like those pilgrims who sailed on the Mayflower, we could say that the flagship of Christianity is going across the sea of faith to our destination. And that flagship is flying the flag of worship. That's how we make progress. We worship God. The flag of worship flies as the mast on the sea with the kingdom of God and His people in it. But wait a minute. Wait just a minute. I got to tell you something very important. Worship is so tremendously important. I want to come back to it. I want to share with you once again, I've done this a few times over the years, the best definition other than Jesus' definition in the Apostle Paul and others, the best contemporary definition of worship that I have ever read or learned from or begun to practice is given by a man named William Temple. This may sound familiar to you. I brought it with me. I'm going to quote it. But I would like for you to carefully now concentrate with me, okay? Focus now. Here's his definition of worship. Listen for the verbs. Listen for the objects of the verbs. And listen for the results of the verbs on the person who practices those things. Listen. To worship is to quicken the conscience. Quicken is a Bible word that means bring back to life. To worship is to quicken your conscience by the holiness of God. To worship is to feed your mind with the truth of God. To worship is to purge the imagination by the beauty of God. To worship is to open the heart to the love of God. And to worship is to devote the will to the purpose of God. Did you hear those verbs? Quicken, feed, purge, open. And what were the objects of those things? Your conscience, your mind, your imagination, your heart, and your will. All because of God and who He is. This is great worship. That's why I say the flagship of Christianity is flying the mast of worship. That's the flag we follow. To worship God reverently in awesome fear because He is an awesome God. Now, let me get back to the point I was trying to make before I interrupted myself. And that is following number one ship, there's a whole fleet of ships behind it. And those ships, each one of them has a name. And each one of the names I'm giving these ships is a part of worship too. So we have the fleet of ships. Behind each one of those ships is a crew and a flag. And each flag has a name. Each of the ships has a purpose, a course, a crew, a duty, a destination, and a name. Every one of those ships is a good ship. And you could say there are just millions of them. But I'm going to give you some of the names of these good ships. Are you with me? Are you with me on this? The fleet is following the ship of our kingdom, of our God, which is worship. First of all is the good ship relationship. Because when you're saved, when you come to Christ and repent of your sins and believe in Him and receive the gift of eternal life, you enter into an eternal relationship with God. And Jesus is the captain of our salvation, we're told in the Bible. And we are to follow that captain in our relationship with Him as we're sailing the seas of life, no matter what, in fair weather, foul weather, storms, even if we're becalmed and there's no wind, we're just becalmed, we're to rise and shine every single day in our relationship with God. That's what my dad used to say every morning when he'd wake me up. Rise and shine. Rise and shine every single day in our relationship with God to do our duty and our joy and take delight in the Lord. This is part of our relationship with God. The next ship is the good ship, fellowship. Now, there are a lot of Christians who have a relationship with God. They've been saved by grace. That'll never change because we didn't earn it. We don't deserve it, but God gave it to us. It's a gift of eternal life, says the Bible. But then there follows that fellowship. Fellowship with God and fellowship with other Christians. So the good ship, fellowship, there's companionship between the believer and the Lord. And the only thing that breaks that is sin or neglect or fear or other people intervening in your faith and causing you to stumble or to slide backwards. You want to maintain your fellowship, and here's the reason. All the blessings of the Christian life, the everyday blessings, come in and from fellowship with God. Not the fact that you're saved, that's a gift, but the fact that you have fellowship with God after your relationship with Him, your daily living for God. And also, we have fellowship with the crew. Could any ship operate without a crew? The crew, that is the Christians in the good ship fellowship, have to love each other. We have a captain, but then we are shipmates. Shipmates. There's to be no mutiny among the crew. There's to be support, prayers for sickness, problems, fears, trials, tumults, tribulations, discouragement, and just plain old fatigue. I imagine some of you are just plain worn out of what's going on in our nation today. You need the crew members of the church, the crew members of fellow Christians, to come alongside you, and you need to go alongside them to keep them up in their spirit. And then there's the good ship partnership. Because every crew member is not on a luxury cruise. Every crew member is a working crew member, a serving crew member. We're in partnership. We have a goal in the church to sail across the sea of life and bring as many on board as possible. We don't want to run aground. We have to defend against pirates of the gospel faith. We have to fight off enemies. We have to fight off everything, and we are in it as partners. We can't get distracted. We can't be sailing along just to see some beautiful sunrises and sunsets. We have a job to do. We're in the ship with Christ. He told us to launch out into the deep, to follow Him, to love Him, to serve Him. And we are partners in the gospel. This is what Philippians says. Do you consider yourself a partner with the Lord Jesus on this ship, or you feel like you're maybe a member on a luxury cruiser? And everybody's supposed to wait on you, take care of you, do everything for you. So the Bible tells us there's the partnership. And then there's the good ship, craftsmanship. I'll call it sailorship. Every sailor has to know enough about being a sailor to keep the ship afloat and keep the ship sailing toward its destination. Craftsmanship. Different sailors do different things. Some are good at this, and some are good at that, and some are good at this, and some are good at that. There's craftsmanship on that ship. For example, you have to know how to read a map. You have to know how to navigate by the stars, or by a sextant, or by other means in our contemporary times. You have to know how to navigate, how to make it through the stuff, how to get through all the things that happen on a ship, both on board and around it as well, to follow the captain. You have to know how to tie knots. You have to know how to rig the boat. You have to make certain that the boat doesn't take on water. I think I've told you the story when I was a teenager. My dad bought the only boat we ever owned. And it was a special do-it-yourself job because it needed a lot of repairs. Well, a friend of mine and myself spent the whole summer cleaning it up, sanding it down, repainting it, and then he had a mechanic come in because it was an inboard motor, and take care of all the things on this boat. We painted it red, white, and blue. And I couldn't wait to get up to Lake Lanier and launch this boat with my dad and get out there in Lake Lanier and have a fantastic time. We were sailors. We were boat people. So we got up Lake Lanier and launched the boat except for one little minor detail. We forgot to put in the plug. So we launched it in 20 feet of water. And the last thing I remember the boat saying was, glub, 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 glub. That's what sailors have to know. They have to know how to keep the ship afloat. And so the good ship, sailor ship, being a good sailor comes into play. And then there's the good ship ambassadorship. Well, let's just review. So the good ship worship is leading the way. But the fleet behind the good ship worship in the kingdom of God, some of those ships, the good ship relationship, the good ship fellowship, the good ship partnership, the good ship sailorship, and then there's the good ship ambassadorship. Because soon that ship will reach land and the sailors will get off. And they'll go on inland. And they ought to be good representatives of their nation, of their captain, of their ship. And that's where you and I are too. When we live in our world, in our land, we ought to be good ambassadors for the ship of grace, the ship of worship, that we are sailing on with the people we work with, we live with, the people all around us, and we are ambassadors. That's what 2 Corinthians 5 says. We are ambassadors of Christ and for Christ in all that we do. We represent Christ. We represent Christ. We are to be displays for Christ. Actually, displays for Christ. So let me give you an example of how important this is. What if every person you have ever known since you became a Christian lived just like you do as a Christian? What if they thought like you, read their scripture like you, worked in their work as a Christian workman like you, gave their tithe like you, prayed for others just like you, worshiped in the local church, prayed for their church ministry teams, just like you do? What if they treated their wife or husband just like you? What if they were a Christian parent, just like you are? What if they were a Christian single, just like you? What if the whole world was just like you? Would they be good ambassadors for Christ? That's what the Bible tells us. We are ambassadors. We are displays. We represent Christ in the flesh by what we say, by what we do, by what we think, by where we go, by how we live. The good ship, ambassadorship must fly its colors every single day. Every single day. And then finally, there's the good ship discipleship. Discipleship. That simply means that when you become a Christian, you learn more and more about being a Christian as you're moving toward your destination to be with God in heaven, to be with Christ in heaven. And you are living a godly life. You have a good reputation. You're learning skills from the Bible. You're learning how to live the Christian life because you know the scripture. You practice the scripture. You have the scriptures in your heart and in your soul and in your mind. This is what God wants for you. So how would you say you're doing, sailor? How would you say you're living the Christian life in the fleet of faith? How is God working through you, in you, and by your discipleship for the Lord? Every man or woman who receives this kingdom because they believed, God wants you to be an absolute believer. I mean, to believe absolutely, not 30% or 40% or 70%, But you absolutely believe in the captain of our salvation. Absolutely believe in God of our salvation. Absolutely believe in the fleet of Christian faith. Absolutely believe that you're to serve God in one of these things. And then comes that thunderbolt that I talked about. Remember? That thunderbolt. When the Bible tells us that God is a God of fire. How did the Bible put it there in Hebrews chapter 12? For our God is a consuming fire. Fire. It's on the earth now about the nature of God. When God gave Israel the Ten Commandments, there was fire. It could not be quenched. They listened to the voice of God. You'll find this in Deuteronomy 4 if you want to read it later yourself. Now we have the word of Christ. And the fire of God is falling as well. So the fire helps us to understand that we are Christians and God is an awesome God. He's a God of fire. Now fire brings light and heat. God brings a heat to us. God brings the light to us. And we bring others to God by the heat and the light we put off as a reflection of Him. Fire purifies. The people of Israel were purified by God. I believe this is true in America. Right now, we are being purified, those who will be purified, being purified for a greater cause, a greater reason than we can even imagine in our nation as a Christian nation of believers, those who are believers in our nation. Purified by trials. Purified by trials. You remember the story, you've probably heard it before, of how the man who purified gold did it. He would put the gold in the fire and he would heat it and reheat it, and all the dross, D-R-O-S-S, would rise to the top, and he would scoop it out and throw it in the garbage. He would let it heat more. More dross would rise to the top from the gold. He would sweep it off and throw it in the garbage. He did this constantly, repeatedly, over and over and over again, until the moment came when he went to the refining vehicle that was there. He looked down into it, and all he could see was his own reflection, the purity of the gold. God's a fire, and He will refine us. I think we're going through refinement right now. We go through it individually, as a church, even as a nation. God purifies. And fire attracts. When there's a fire, people come running. People want to know there's a God. They want to see God work in our life. Fire is a symbol of God. And we say, sometimes we say, that person is really on fire. It could be in business, in sports, or in the Christian life. He's on fire for God. Are you? Are you on fire for God? Are you on fire for Christ? Is the light shining? Is the heat coming out? Are you purified? Are you attracting others by what you say, do, feel, and think? Are you living this life in reverent worship? In awesome fear of God, in awesome respect and honor to God. All shook up, that's where we are. A shook up thanksgiving, but praise God, give thanks to God, every Christian can say. I'm not going to be shaken because I'm depending upon God. And I'm going to help those who are being shaken. I'm going to be a witness. I'm going to stand for the Lord. And I pray to God that all of us will do this. And I would like to pray now, with us and for us, to this end, that we will be this kind of a Christian. And if you're not a Christian, I'd like for you today to pray in your own heart to receive Christ. Just do it by faith. Just say, Lord, I believe you. I want to be saved. I want to be certain of my destiny. And I accept Christ as my Savior, knowing that He died on the cross. Just say it in your own words. I imagine you've heard it many times. say it and mean it. And then on the other hand, church, I'd like to pray for us. May we pray? And may each of us have a sincere desire to worship God fully and completely. Here's our prayer. Dear Father, I'm praying for our church. I'm praying for all of us and each of us. I'm praying for myself. I'm praying for my wife, our family. Lord, help us to be in the feet of faith. Help us to worship acceptably. Worship that you will accept and not reject. Help us to have an awesome respect for you and to serve you on the good ship faith, the good ship worship, the good ship love. And may our life with you to cross to our destination, even though it may be tough sometimes, may it be one of joy, may it be one that pleases you. And Lord, help us in our homes, our marriages, at work, in sports, with our kids, with our friends, with other believers. May we truly be on fire for you. And we pray this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen and amen.